Turn once again to Philippians chapter 3. If you didn't hold your place there, take a moment and find your way back to the New Testament letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3. And we turn our attention today to just two verses, but two verses that really are a crescendo and are a capstone to the letter itself and are rich, as I hope you'll agree after we spend some time together today in these two verses. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. To know him, or yours might say, in order that I might know him, so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, so that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him or being conformable to him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Lord, speak now and give us ears to hear and hearts to respond in repentance of sin where needed and in deeper faith, saving faith, justifying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, may we see the great hope that is held out to us here in Christ alone, our resurrected Lord. Amen. Hope. What is it? Why is it so absent from our culture today? Would anybody argue that it's not very absent from American culture today? It's even absent, I'm afraid, from too many churches today. We're told that America is suffering a mental health crisis. And if you watch the daily news and you just live in the same world that I live in, you wouldn't argue with that. We're definitely a mess. We're a mess. Our young people are just, it's a mess. We're broken from the home all the way up to the upper ranks or echelons of our culture. And so government programs and secular therapy and psychology and psychiatry, they all work together many times when they see a crisis. I'm not saying that's wrong, just that's what happens. And they offer us then what? Well, they offer us coping mechanisms. That's all they have to offer. That's all the government or secular theory or, and I'm not saying these things are necessarily bad all the time. I'm just saying all they can give you are coping mechanisms. That's it. To help us cope with life, that's their goal. So that we don't get swallowed up by fear and worry and anxiety and depression and despair and trauma, which are realities. And some of you, I'm going to say it more than once in this sermon today, I'm not making light today of anyone's hurt or suffering or pain. But I am making an argument that I think Paul is making, that we need more than just to cope, especially as Christians. The point of our life is not just to cope. We need hope, biblical hope. Not, I hope the Cincinnati Reds win the World Series. Biblical hope. Hope built upon, as we sang last week, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We don't just need to learn to survive. We say that with people who've suffered trauma, and many of you have gut-wrenching trauma you've been through. But, you know, the world would tell you, they call you a survivor. Well, I want to say, no, in Christ, You're more than that. We're thrivers in Christ. So we've bought into this idea that mostly we just want to cope. And we end up, quite frankly, still miserable. And it can even happen to Christians. We need hope. Did you listen to Romans 5, 1 through 5, and Romans 8, 18 through 30 as we read them together a while ago responsively? Were you listening? Did you hear how Paul injects hope? Not pie in the sky, like, oh, your life as a Christian here in this broken, fallen world will just be posies and daisies and puppies all the time. No, no, no. In the midst of the pain, Paul says, hope will not disappoint. Because we're saved, you see. In hope, he said. In hope. Our hope is sure. And that's what Paul has in mind as he writes his capstone to his great gospel passage in Philippians 3. He kind of caps it off with this crescendo, this resurrection life crescendo. And he wants us to know there's hope because resurrection life in Christ for those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, it is ours. It is yours, Christian brother and sister. Not fake hope, resurrection life hope. Resurrection power and life and hope is yours right now, Paul says. And later. Theologians use a phrase already, not yet, to describe things in the Bible that are true now, but will be consummated or made perfect in Christ later. I just want to say it's resurrection now and then. That's the word, the words I will use today. Resurrection now, Paul says, and then. When Paul got saved by the blinding, resurrected light of Jesus on the road to Damascus, on his way to do what he says in chapter 3, to persecute the church, he was saved, blinded literally, by the light of the resurrected Jesus Christ. But he received that day, did he not, true sight. He began to really see for the first time in his life. And he tells us his story. Last week we looked at the first half of his story here of he came to see his own insufficiency. That whatever righteousness he thought he had by law keeping and by his own will, wisdom, and works, he actually came to see it was no righteousness at all. It was insufficient. It was not going to make him right with a holy, just God. In fact, he says, hey, if righteousness comes by the law, I was blameless in verse 6. But then in verse 9, he says, that was pre-Christ, right? Oh, if you looked at me outwardly, I was as conformed to the law as you could be. I was a Pharisee. I had it all outwardly polished. But then when he got saved by Jesus, he came to see verse 9, I have no righteousness of my own. It was just self-righteousness, which Paul says in verse 9 is actually no righteousness. It accounts for nothing to make you right with God and to get your sins forgiven and washed away from his sight. So he came to see man's insufficiency, verses 4, 5, and 6, and Christ's excellency, as we saw last week, in verses 7, 8, and 9. The abundant excellency, the sufficient greatness of Jesus Christ. He came to realize, and I hope you have too, or you will today by God's grace, that as long as you have Jesus in the asset column of your life's ledger, you can sing it as well with my soul. That'll be all that matters in the end. And so he says these things, that I may gain Christ. It's an accounting term. It's all loss except Christ. It's all a dung heap except Christ. That I may be found in him, you see. That God's righteousness was given to me by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, he says in verse 9. And I want to say in verse 10 and 11, kind of really hammer it again, don't they? Herein is hope. Here's the crescendo. I think this letter has two crescendos Is that how you say crescendo in plural? I don't know, but that's what we're going with. Two crescendos. One is Philippians 2, 9, 10, 11. After he talks about Jesus being obedient to the death of the cross, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him. That's crescendo number one. Here's crescendo number two, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, that's high and holy ground, is it not? Resurrection life. Right now, do you hear how Paul talks about resurrection life now and then? To know him and the power of his resurrection. That's now. And the fellowship of his sufferings. That's now. And to become like him in his death. Okay, now he's transitioning. I think that's, as I'm going to argue, now and then. And then he says that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. That's then. Resurrection life is yours in Christ now and then. And it's keeping your eyes on the then that propels the now. Let's talk about resurrection now. We'll spend most of our time here. Verse 10, resurrection now. To know you, in order that I might know him, he says, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. That's resurrection power. That's resurrection life. Right here, right now. Well, how is that so? Is it so? It's a beautiful thing that Paul does here. I don't want you to miss it before I dig in a little bit deeper. But just on the surface level, just think about what Paul just said. To know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection are two equal thoughts there. Listen, we're not Simon the magician. We don't want the power of Jesus without knowing Jesus. That's what got Simon the magician hell. Peter cursed him. He wanted the power without the repentance and faith it takes to know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior. To know him and the power of his resurrection. And here's the good news. Because he's resurrected, you can know him. You cannot know a dead person. I'm not trying to be harsh, it's just a reality. You can know about them, but they're no longer knowable. You can't have an actual relationship. You see, that's what the word know conveys, because they've passed on. In Christ, those who are saved will know each other once again in glory. But the reality is you can only know someone who's living. You can know Jesus because he's not dead. He's alive, and he can give you his resurrection life right here, right now. He does that two ways biblically. He does it in what the Bible calls regeneration, or being, as Jesus would say to Nicodemus, being born again, being born from above, born of the Spirit, born of God. The Bible talks about it in all those ways. When you're saved, Ephesians 2:4 says, you are literally brought from death to life spiritually, raised from the grave of your sins. Ephesians 2:1 says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:4 says when God saves us in his mercy and love, he makes us alive together with Christ. Well, hallelujah, that's resurrection, regenerating life right now. It's the first spiritual resurrection, we could say. But Paul has in view here in Philippians that ongoing faith in Christ, that saving, sanctifying faith, the pursuit of Christ-likeness as a saved, born-again believer. 1 John 5:1 puts it this way, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's that having been born of God, you see, in the past, that is fueling that ongoing pursuit, that faith, that sanctifying pursuit of Christ and holiness, knowing him and the power of his resurrection. So the perspective of Paul here is primarily about what the Bible calls sanctification. God keeping us saved, conforming us to the image of Christ, helping us grow in the faith. How do I know that? Well, the words themselves tell me that, but so does the context. If you keep reading, and we'll get to this in 2 weeks after our members meeting next week, we'll come back to verses 12 and following. We'll just skip down to verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see the context? Sanctifying grace. Pursuit of Christ and holiness as a Christian. So resurrection life comes to us when we're born again through regeneration, but it is ours. Here's what Paul is teaching us. It is ours now, day after day after day as Christians. The Christian life, you've heard me, church, I've been doing this 15 years with you now, and some of you have been here the whole time, bless your hearts. And you know I believe this with all my being. The Christian life is not anemic. It is not absent of real power and real resurrection life. God really does indwell believers who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And His resurrection life is ours right now. The Christian life, this is what makes me so sad because there are too many Christians who have bought into the lie that life is just coping instead of a daily hoping. It's a radical difference biblically. The resurrection of Christ, His power, right now, Paul says in Philippians 3:10, transforms our view and transforms us in two very specific ways. Do you see them in verse 10? Transformative resurrection life right now in Christ, knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection, transforms our view of suffering and death. Those are the next two phrases, are they not? And the fellowship of His sufferings, or sharing or partnering in His sufferings. How is it that Paul knows Christ and the power of His resurrection? Oh, I know, I'm with you. We wish he would have just stopped there and that would be our reality. That he would just say, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, period. That's the life we all want. It's okay, we can be honest here. But that's not the life now. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but it will be in Christ. The promise is that it will be then. But now we must know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. Who in here likes suffering? Of course we don't like it, but our view of it as Christians ought to be transformed. We ought to have a way different view of this. Perhaps nothing is so needed in the American church today as a recovery of a robust biblical theology of suffering. I tell you, God transformed me. The year my dad, those of you who are with me know, the year my dad was dying of cancer, I had planned before his diagnosis, before we even knew he was sick, I had already planned that year to be preaching through the book of Job. So I preached through the book of Job as my hero was dying of cancer. It transformed me. I've never gotten over it. I hope I never do. Why is there suffering? Paul says, I want to share in his sufferings. That's how I know Jesus and the power of his resurrection life. I share, I partner with him in his sufferings. That's a radical view, isn't it? That's not normal. So we're going to have to understand a little bit about what suffering is. Why is it here? Well, there's one easy answer to that the Bible gives. Sin. Suffering exists because of human sin. Now, that's nuanced in the Bible three ways. Number one, your suffering might be because of your own personal sin. It may well be. We've all sinned and paid the price. Amen? I mean, when you put your faith in Christ, the great good news of the gospel is that Jesus paid the ultimate price for your sin so that you won't have to go to hell and pay for it forever. But in this life, there are sins that cause us suffering, right? So it could be. But the Bible also says some of suffering in this life is foisted on us by the sins of others. Some people sin against us and they hurt us badly. My heart breaks again for some of you who have suffered so much. And it's not because of your own sin. It's others have sinned and hurt you badly. And then there's just suffering because the whole world, we just read it in Romans 8, the whole world is tainted by human sin. We're now in a cursed, broken, fallen world. And so a tornado rips through a town and it causes a lot of suffering. Newsflash, in the new heavens and the new earth where Christ is king and it's all redemption all the time, there aren't any tornadoes. So here's the biblical doctrine of suffering. Why is it here? Sin. But God is sovereign over it all. God rules and reigns over it all. That's what we have to get a hold of biblically. That's what God reveals over and over and over. God revealed himself perfectly, fully, and finally, the Bible says, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Did Jesus prove as the God-man, as the Son of God and God the Son, did he prove that God actually rules and reigns over suffering in all its forms? Look at Jesus. Jesus heals people of their diseases and forgives them of their sin. He rules over suffering. He submitted himself on the cross to the sins of others and suffered in that way too. And of course, he can't suffer for his own sins. He doesn't have any. But he suffers at the hands of other sinners. And he stands to a storm and says, stop. Waves, wind, be still. He proved. He is the revelation, the full final revelation of God. Look at Jesus and you know God rules and reigns over all suffering. And the Bible is clear. Christian, no suffering comes into our lives, your lives, that has not been first filtered through the providential hand of sovereign God. Don't take my word for it. Ask Job. Go read Job. Ask Joseph of Genesis 37 through 50. He told his brothers in the end, you meant evil against me, but God meant for good. And thank God, God's actually in control, not you. Joseph claimed the promise of Romans 8, 28, long before it was ever written. God, for his people that he's redeemed, that belong to him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, he is up to your good. It may not feel that way at the time, but the word of God is sure. He's working for his glory and our good. Ask Job, ask Joseph, and I want to say again, ask Jesus. 700 years before Jesus came into the world through the virgin womb of Mary, Isaiah said this of him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. by oppression and judgment. He was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? Ask Jesus. Ask him. You can take your suffering questions to the suffering servant Jesus. Now, Paul was promised suffering at his conversion, at his salvation. Sometimes I wonder how many of us would profess faith in Christ and follow him in believer's baptism if this is what God guaranteed us right out front. I will show you how much you have to suffer for my sake. That's how Paul got converted. And did Paul suffer? Oh my, did he suffer. Paul's suffering is legendary. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just hear Paul talk a little bit about his sufferings for the cause of Christ and the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, turn back just a few letters, a few books. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says in verse 21, to my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. He's trying to help them see the false super apostles, as they call themselves, are really just phonies. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Does Paul know suffering? He goes on and says, and I have in chapter 12, I got a thorn in my flesh that I begged God to take from me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he says, he understands that God's power is magnified when we're weakest. God works paradoxically, doesn't he? When we're weak, then Christ in us shows off his strength and is strong. Listen, we desperately need to reclaim a biblical view of suffering in the church today in America. It will give us hope. And we can endure in Christ in hope. Resurrection, hope, and life, and power. Right now, it transforms our view of suffering. The early apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ after they were beaten. James wrote, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Peter wrote, rejoice in as much as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you might also be glad when his glory is revealed. Now and then. You see it? Now and then. And didn't Jesus teach us this in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you when men persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for so they treated the prophets who were before you. Suffering is a given. It's our response that's critical. Are you listening, Christian brother, sister? Suffering is a given in this broken, fallen, sinful, stained world. It's our response to it that is critical as Christians. The entire book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, was written to encourage suffering saints to endure and conquer in Christ. Amen? Suffering is the normal Christian life and experience. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Timothy 3:12. Paul teaches in Romans 8:17 that suffering is so essential that if it's absent from our lives, we might wonder if we're even saved. Don't take my word for it. We recited it just a moment ago. Romans 8:17, we're co-heirs with Christ, he says, provided we suffer with him so that we might also be glorified with him. Romans 8:17. Go look at it. One of my preaching heroes, David Miller, who was in a wheelchair from the age of 20 onward, passed away a year or two ago, suffered all his life but never stopped preaching the gospel. And he would say from that verse, Romans 8:17, if you want to get on to glory, you better get on to suffering. Well, that's what Paul says. It's the way God, for his glory and our good, conforms us to the image of Christ. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. To share, to be in the fellowship of his sufferings. How do you think you'll be made like Jesus, who was the suffering servant, apart from suffering? That's madness when you think about it. So may God help us. Some of you have suffered far more than me. I want to say again, I'm not making light of anyone's pain or hurt or suffering. It's very real. But I want to tell you that the resurrection life of Christ, if you are saved by grace through faith in him, it is yours right now. You don't have to enjoy suffering, but you can embrace it. Don't have to enjoy it, but you got to embrace it as part of God's plan for his glory and your good, to conform you, to shape you, to make you more like Jesus, to share in his sufferings. Resurrection power transforms our view of suffering right now, and Paul says it transforms our view of death right now. That I might become like him, he says, in his death. That I might be made conformable to him in his death, the King James puts it, I think. Resurrection life right now transforms our view of suffering and of death. What in the world does Paul mean, become like him in his death? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't mean first, all right? Jesus' death, we can think of it at least in two ways. There's more, but at least these two ways I want to hold out to you today. One is his death was a substitute. It was wrath-bearing. He went to the cross for the sins of all who would ever call upon his name and be saved. He died for our sins. That's Gospel 101, 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Amen? He died in our place. He appeased the wrath of God, absorbed God's holy, righteous wrath that we had earned by our sins. He took it for us in our place. Hallelujah. Amen. You can't be conformed to his death in that way. Okay? That's what it doesn't mean. Only Jesus can die for sins and satisfy the holy righteousness of God and save forever all who call upon his name in repentance and faith. You can't be conformed to his death like that. In fact, you just need to trust him. He died for our sins so that we can be saved and forgiven and right with God. So here's what Paul does mean. His death, Jesus, is also a death to sin. He died for our sin, but he also, the Bible says, died to sin. In other words, he's a representative in his death. Peter says that he died and left us an example in 1 Peter 2:21 so that we might follow in his footsteps as we suffer. He's an example setter. He's a representative in his death. And Romans 6:10 says he died to sin. Are you with me still? There's a difference. He died for our sins. That's wrath-bearing, substitutionary stuff. And he died to sin. That's example setting, sanctifying stuff. He died once for all to sin, Paul says, and now lives to God. Therefore, Romans 6:10, therefore consider yourselves, Christians, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? It's the same argument he's making in Philippians 3. Jesus Christ died once for all to sin, and he lives now to God. He conquered it. He was raised. Therefore, you, Christian brother, sister, must consider yourselves dead to sin. In Christ, dead to sin. His death is your death. His life is your life. He's your example and your representative. Are you following? You're now considering yourself, reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, righteous, sinless life, lorded over sin and death. Hallelujah. He submitted to death's dominion once for all, never again. Hallelujah. This is good news. We have a Savior who came out the other side of death. The tomb is empty. He conquered it, and death is now dead for the Christian. In the death of Christ, as we sing, death has lost its grip on me. His mortality, Jesus' mortality, was swallowed up by immortality when he rose on the third day. Jesus' sufferings, listen, Jesus' sufferings led to exalted everlasting glory. That's what Paul has already said in Philippians 2. He was obedient even to get death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. This is how God redeems suffering. Jesus is the pioneer. His resurrection life is ours right now. It transforms our view of suffering and it transforms our view of death. Our baptism pictures this. Now our lives as Christians have to practice it. It was pictured in your baptism, Christian. Now you got to ask for daily grace from God to practice it. Dying and rising with Christ is normal Christian life. Dying and rising with Christ is normal daily Christianity. Don't take my word for it. Jesus himself said in Luke 9, if anyone wants to come after me, he must, you all know it, deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake will find it. Paradox. Dying and rising with Christ is normal everyday Christianity. It's how you grow in the faith. It's how you know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings more, being conformed to his death. Self-death, self-denial. Listen to how Paul puts it in Galatians 2. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to tell you, there is power and resurrection life and hope in Christ right now, Christian. You have resurrection power and life to live a Christ-honoring life, even in your suffering right now. You can suffer well for God's glory. If you're in Christ, you can. I want you to listen carefully. Resurrection, powerful life that comes by faith in Jesus. Listen, it refuses to re-enslave ourselves to the dominion of sin. Resurrection power refuses to allow past trauma to define us. Resurrection power does not wallow in perpetual victimhood. Secular therapy may well teach you to cope by using suffering sometimes, not always, but sometimes they will teach you to cope by using perpetual victimhood, by seeing yourself as a lifelong victim, and it's a way to garner empathy so that you get your way more often in life. Emotional manipulation is not the way of Jesus Christ. Psychiatry may help you cope, especially right in the thick of things, by giving you medicine to alter the chemicals. It may work for a while, but listen to me, it can't give you hope. It can't give you hope that's going to last into eternity. It can't give you resurrection power and life. That comes only by knowing Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. The goal of the Christian life is not to cope, it's to hope. It's hope in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's hope in being partakers of his sufferings. It's hope in being conformed unto his death. It's hope that you have power to put sin to death and to rise to new life today in Christ. The more God calls Christians to suffer, the more they long for resurrection life, not just now, but then. Now you need to hear this. I'm wrapping it up, maybe in the next 20 minutes. Listen, you need to hear what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying to us as a church, as Christians. We often think so little of heaven and full Christ-like resurrection life because we have it, quite frankly, too often, we have it too good here. Especially in America, we just do. I'm not, again, some of you have suffered horribly, but then again, like, well, you surely know, like, you could be a Christian in Afghanistan. That would be harder, I think. We don't even have a category for that, quite frankly, in our country. We have access to so many coping mechanisms that we're forgetting how to hope. The Christians who suffer most, this is just my life observation after 54 years of life here below. The Christians who suffer most hope best. That's just my observation. I don't have a scripture on that, but I think you probably have seen that. Those who learn to die daily as Christians are the ones who long the most to die no more. I want to say that again. The ones who learn as Christians to die daily are the ones who long the most to die no more. Remember how Jesus taught this when he came to Lazarus's tomb and Martha came in distress and she said, "Oh, I know he'll rise again then." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do we really believe that? In the death of Jesus and in the resurrection life of Jesus, it's all been conquered. And it truly ought to have lost its grip on us, not just then. Paul says, right now. Okay, now let's talk about resurrection then, just for a minute. Verse 11, he is no longer now talking about the power of resurrection life available to Christians in the here and now. It's clear he's talking now about full, final, bodily, literal resurrection. The Greek is from out of the dead ones. Okay, that's literal. That's like dead ones. And I will settle for nothing less, Paul says. I will settle for nothing less, and I don't care what it takes. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what his meaning is. Whatever means, doesn't matter to me. God, you do whatever it takes to make sure I arrive at, I attain to the resurrection from out of the dead ones. And if you wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Well, read the rest of the chapter, but skip down very quickly with me to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, future, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Resurrection then. Hallelujah. Who wants it? Will Jesus be worth it if you have to suffer a lot to get it? That's the hard question these two verses force us to ask. We sing it will be worth it all when we see Christ. These two verses say, do you really mean it? Are you like Paul? By grace, are you saying, one look of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and I feel sure I'll say it'll be worth it all. All the pain, all the suffering, all the trauma to gain Christ, to know Christ, to be found in Christ. One of my favorite couple verses in the Bible is 1 John 3:2-3. John says there, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God, beloved, we are the children of God now. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Resurrection, life, and power. Now and then. And I want to say to you, it's the then that powers the now. Why are Christians so anxious, so fearful, so worryful, so full of despair, suicidal ideations? Because we're paralyzed. We're coping instead of hoping. Why? Because we've not learned by grace yet to live today in light of that day. To fix our eyes by faith on Jesus Christ in all of His resurrected, ascended glory. Listen, Christian brother, sister, stop looking around and look up. Stop looking back and strain ahead. Get rid of the distractions that rivet your attention on this world. Reduce your screen time. Increase your scripture time. See what that'll do for you. Don't immediately look to medicate. Learn to meditate on Jesus, on who He is, on what He's already done, and what He promises to those who turn from their sin and trust in Him. What are we willing to endure for the sake of knowing Christ? Some of you have been, again, I say it, been through a lot. But I want to tell you that in Christ Jesus, it will all be redeemed one day. I know that's true because God cannot lie. He's proven He keeps His promises. And Paul says He will transform our lowly body. By any means possible, attain the resurrection from the dead. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians, which Pastor Rick has been preaching through. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed daily. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the unseen things are eternal. Amen. Will you stand and pray with me? Just get your heart in an attitude of peace and quiet before God and speak to Him. What do you need to say to Him from what you've heard today from His Word? Let's bow our heads. Max and others will come to lead us in a song, but will you just take a moment and respond in your heart and mind to the Word of God today? God, may the cry of our hearts be to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformable to Him in His death, that by any means possible we might attain the resurrection from the dead. Do this for Your glory and for the good of Your church, Your people, Your bride, bought by Your precious blood, Lord Jesus. Thank You for being our Lord and our Savior. Will You move in our hearts today, and those who don't know You, God, have mercy on them. And save them from their sins today. Help them call out to You to be saved. We ask these things in the power of Your Spirit, the resurrection power and life of Jesus that is ours now and will be made complete and perfect then. Amen.